just, and you are so well spoken of among our sister churches, not only here in California, but in other places of the world. And I have been looking forward for some time for the opportunity to come. And the pastor was just so gracious and letting me come. As a matter of fact, he juggled around one time when I couldn't come, and I appreciate him letting me come this time. And as I was looking at the mission board on the way in, it just looks like a fraternity or a brotherhood, because we know so many of the missionaries that you support, and we're thankful that we are laborers together, and we want to keep on laboring until Jesus comes. The pastor gave me several options, and I think I'm going to take option number three, if you don't mind. Now, he doesn't remember what that was, but I'm going to spend just a moment telling about our ministry, and then I think that it would be pleasing to the Lord for me to preach something that's on my heart. Direct your attention, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 7. And I'll have you stand in a moment when I read my text for the message. But this is just a stepping stone concerning the ministry. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum, one of our Savior's favorite places, and a certain centurion, military officer, Roman military officer, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, of course, you probably know the story, and I'm not going to go into the marvelous, wonderful story. I'll just make a couple of remarks about it in a moment. But notice verse 3, when he heard of Jesus. Now that's the crux of the ministry that God has given my wife and myself, telling military people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been doing that now for many years. I got saved when I was in the United States Marine Corps. And I got out of the Marine Corps for one reason. I knew that God had called me to preach. And when I got out, I was an E5. Now, for those of you that may not know your military rank structure, that's equivalent to an Air Force major. Are there any Air Force folks here? God bless your heart. Amen. You're good to this Marine. Thank you. But I got out and began preaching, went to Bible college and starting churches, and ended up starting 7 churches here in America, and teaching in Bible college. And then 22 years ago, God opened up an opportunity for my wife and I to go to Germany and work with military people. And oh, I tell you, it's been one of the highlights of our life. And we would still be there had not God in his divine wisdom closed the base down. It was one of the largest bases in Europe when we got there, although the church was very, very small. And God let us go there, and we had the opportunity to see wonderful, wonderful things done. Approximately 1,500 people walked the aisle receiving Jesus or giving their public affirmation that they had received Jesus out on soul winning. And approximately 45 surrendered to full-time Christian service and are now in full-time Christian service. I would say that if there are 45, 44 of them are, because one's gone back to get his master's degree at West Coast, and then we had two graduated from West Coast this past year, going into full-time Christian service. But it's been a wonderful thing, and I am heartened to see by the mission boards, I'm heartened to see your commitment for missions. I believe it's to the Jew first and then to the military. Amen. Our military needs loving. They need caring for. They need support. They need prayer. They need somebody to win them to the Lord. And especially they need somebody to win them to the Lord overseas. Because if we don't watch it, they'll just fall through the cracks, and people will take it for granted that because they're Americans, they are saved. If they're saved, they're saved because they've been born again, not because they're Americans. And so God has led us, and we're doing everything that we can to try to reach others that will go and reach our United States military. While we sit here tonight, 1.5 million of our American brothers and sisters are in the United States military. I don't know the exact figure in Asia because my responsibility is Germany. I'm the European coordinator for military missions with Baptist International Missions. But about 65,000 American military are in Europe. And then that's not counting those that are in harm's way in Iraq and Afghanistan and other places. And I'd like for each of us to be conscious as much as we possibly can that we do have fellow Americans at any given time of the day or night that are in grave, grave danger. And we need to love them, and we need to pray for them, and we need to hold them up, and we need to stand by their families and do everything that we can to help them. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Lancaster, what is your responsibility as a missionary to the military in Germany? And that's when we were actually there at the church. And I thought about that real quickly, and I said, well, let me give you the ones that I know. Daddy. Mama and granddaddy and grandmama and a disciplinarian, babysitter and a tear catcher and stand by the wife as she watches her husband get on the plane going directly to war, or sometimes standing by the husband and the children and catching their tears as they watch wife and mother go off to war. I consider it one of the greatest privileges in my life to work with our United States military. There is no segment of our American society that produces full-time Christian workers like the United States military does. From the United States military, people that get saved or get their lives right with God or surrender to preach, they come from the military. And if you'd like to know why, just read the rest of the account with the centurion and you'll see why God uses military people in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And we have the privilege now, as I've already said, to have scores and scores that are on mission fields and in pulpits and Christian educators. And that all came from that wonderful military church just outside of the base at Mannheim, Germany. And there are bases all over the world that need churches just like that church. And while we're hearing about the drawdowns that are taking place, That won't last long. We're going to build back up again as soon as we can get a Reagan-esque president in office. We will see our military go back to strength again. But they're all over the world, and there are places all over the world where there's a need for a base. A new base has opened up in Darwin, Australia. Two bases have opened up in Romania. One in the Czech Republic. There's a great need for there to be a military church at Stuttgart, Germany. There has been a good church there in days gone by, but because of circumstances surrounding the death of the pastor who was there for so many years, there's a need, a great need for a church there. There's needs all over the world, and that's what I'm doing and my wife is doing. We're going wherever we can to try to tell folks just like yourself, pray for us, come and help us, support us, say yes, here am I, send me. Brother Lancaster, can you take me someplace in the world where there's a need and help me to start a church? The answer is yes. I'd be more than happy to do that. But please pray for them. Let me tell you just two glimpses of military people and our experience with military. Sometimes when our men or women went to work, their wife would expect them home at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, but they may not see them again for months because they couldn't tell them when they left for work that morning where they were going. But they got on a plane and they were flown to someplace near a battlefield. And one of our men, great man, I love him a great deal. He was a first sergeant, Army first sergeant, and black man, and was my song leader for many years, and his wife, all the family were committed to the work of God there in the church. And we were blessed to have the largest gathering of independent Baptists in Europe. We started a retreat to be a blessing to missionaries. And it started off with one family coming from the Republic of Georgia, and he had been kidnapped and had escaped, but his wife was terrified, and we brought them there to Germany and tried to be a help to him. And we found out that it was a help. And so the next year, I invited other missionaries to come within easy driving distance of where we were, and 62 missionaries showed up. And we did that for 17 years. In the last year that we were there, there were over 320 missionaries that came from all over Europe that we were able to be a blessing to. And Dane was our song leader. And we asked all of our military people that were serving the missionaries, we asked them to wear their dress uniforms, and they would come in all of their splendor in their dress uniforms. We asked the ranking officers, the colonels and the majors, we asked them to be car hops. And when they drove up to the front door there, a colonel or a major or a captain would go out and get the door handle of the missionary and say, "Welcome to the Christmas retreat at Rhine River Baptist Church." And the little kids would look up at them, you know, and just be dazzled by all of that. And Dane was, he was a veteran of many conflicts, and he was splendidly decorated. And he led the music, and it was wonderful. And the next day, because he had to go back to Iraq, Ms. Lancaster and I invited him and his family to come and eat with us. And they did. When we got through eating, Dane Bruce said, "Pastor, may I speak to you privately?" And so the family stayed in the living room, and Dane and I went into the den, and he sort of buried his head in his hands, his face in his hands, and he got his composure, and then he said, "Pastor," he said, "Michelle is going to find out about this in just a couple of days when it comes out in the paper, but we've lost some men. My convoy was ambushed 2 days before I left Iraq, and the IED blew up beside the Humvee in front of me and killed the driver and wounded some others, and then automatic fire strafed the back end of our convoy and wounded some others, and we were mortared." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I have told my commanding officer that if anything happens to me, don't bother to call the Red Cross or my chaplain, but I want you to call my preacher, because I know my preacher's here because he loves me and he cares for me, and his wife loves us and cares for us. And I said, I will. I'll do that. And that's the kind of people that we love and that we minister to. And a military church on a foreign field is nothing like a military church located near a base in America. It's a completely different thing. And to give you just another snapshot, some time ago my wife and I were traveling and we were going through Atlanta. I believe that you probably, when you go to heaven, you'll have to go through Atlanta. But we were going through Atlanta, and we were hurrying to the next gate, and in front of me I saw a young man, and he had a pair of military gray gym shorts on, and he had a military gray sweatshirt on, and he was buffed up real good, sort of like I am. And as we went along, I said to my wife, I said, that's a military guy. I said, you go ahead to the gate and I'm going to talk to him. And very soon I was side by side with him. And as we walked side by side, I put my arm on his shoulder, impertinently, but I did. I put my arm on his shoulder. He looked over at me and we kept walking, and I said, you're military, aren't you? He said, I'm a Marine major, sir. And then the thing that caught my attention, I spoke of it. I looked down at his leg as we walked, and I said, where did you get that? Remarking about the prosthesis that was on his leg. He said, I got that in Iraq. He said, it was just one bad day, but the rest of them have all been good since then. And I thought about the great, indomitable spirit of our United States military. You may not like it, but I'll say it or bust. We've got a lousy government, but we sure do have a wonderful military. And we need to pray for our military and love them and reach them. More than they need flak jackets, they need Jesus. More than they need more armor on the tanks, they need Jesus. And as far as we can go, as far towards the battlefield as we can go and establish a church, that's what we want to do. And then when we can't go any further, we want to train them to go the rest of the way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about our ministry, you can just put on your search engine, Tom Dottie Lancaster. Is that right, baby? Tom and Dottie Lancaster. Just put in Tom and Dottie Lancaster, and it'll bring you up to our ministry there and let you know what's going on. We need prayer. We need other things, but we need prayer. So please do be praying for us. Preacher, thank you so much. And turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. That really is in the Bible. The book of Habakkuk, if you will, please. The book of Habakkuk and chapter 3. And would you stand to your feet, please, as I read just two verses of God's word. And once again, thank you so very much. I tell you, just walking in and the warm, wonderful greetings have just been great. And you know, I haven't pastored now, either here in America or overseas, for a little over 2 years now. But to hear your pastor get up and brag on you, and I know that wasn't idle words, it reminds me of the wonderful people that I had the privilege to pastor. Somebody asked me one time, said, Brother Lancaster, where are all the people that you pastored over in Germany? They're all over the world. All over the world. And we get to see him and talk to him and hear from him and visit him from time to time. And one day there's going to be a gathering in heaven, and we'll be with each other then forever. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Thank you, and you may be seated, and let me have a word of prayer. Father, help me. Lord, I would like to, not that you ever need to be reminded of anything, but for your glory, for your honor, I remind you of Greenwood, Louisiana. Revive us, dear God. Dear Lord Jesus, our country is right now suffering the judgment for her sin. Revive us, O God. Lord, we acknowledge that no Democrat, no Republican, no Independent will solve the problems that we've got. It's only you. God, please help us. Revive us. In Jesus' name, amen. I got saved on May the 15th, 1963, at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, where I was stationed in the Marine Corps. I had not been to church a handful of times in my life other than the 1 year that Grandma Lancaster took me to church when I was just a boy. But other than that, I hadn't been to church. I didn't know anything about the Bible, knew nothing about God, knew nothing about church life. None of those things. I married a sweet girl. She was a Christian. She should not have married me at that time. She got ahead of the Lord, but she fell in love with me, and I understand that. We got married, and she began to pray for me, and 5 weeks later, I got saved. And I began hearing the word revival. And I began reading, not only my Bible, but I began reading the writings of Charles G. Finney and Dwight L. Moody and others. And I read the history of revivals, how in its infancy America was almost to go into oblivion. It seemed as though the American ideal wouldn't work. But revival came in the early part of the 18th century. Historically now, we call it the Great Awakening. And then subsequently, it seemed as though once again America was going to perish out of materialism and education, wrong kind of education. But a few people began to pray, specifically in New York City of all places. And revival swept across America. Revival came. Oh, I could rehearse history with you. You probably could with me about revival. The kind of revival where churches are filled up. The kind of revival where the jails are emptied. The kind of revivals where it's commonplace to hear the news media talk about God and talk about God in a respectful way. We need revival. Our country, I don't believe, is going to make it without revival. And I don't believe that revival is something that might be an alternative. I think it's the only hope. I believe we have no hope. You think about all that has happened, and I'll not take you down the dirty trail that the devil has taken us, but we are actually a murdering country. I'm talking about the political system that is in power now is murdering 3,000 babies every day, more than Hitler murdered in all of his years, cumulatively speaking. Since Roe versus Wade came about, America has legally murdered more people than Adolf Hitler murdered in the gas chambers of Germany. And no matter what you think, no matter what I think, and I love people. I thank God that God loved me when I was so unlovely. And I love lesbians. And I love homosexuals. I think their sin is wrong. I think that the Bible specifically teaches against it. But when our nation makes it a law of the land, we are going to suffer the judgment of Almighty God. We've got to have a revival. We've got to have a revival that will turn us around. Habakkuk said, revive us. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In other words, periodically, the work of God needs revival. Now somebody might say, what is revival? Is it a series of meetings? Is it putting an advertisement up on the marquee of the church? Is it printing up special bulletins? Is it having a series of meetings? Oh no, all of those things are not revival. Revival is when Almighty God intervenes, when God's people will meet the conditions and get right with Him. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. America needs revival. Did you know something? I never pastored a church that did not periodically need a revival. I'll just ask you this, as a spokesman for our dear Lord, do you need revival? This church? Does your home need the breath of God to breathe on it again? Does your home need revival? We may never live to see another great sweeping revival. I hope we do. I'm praying that we do. I know God can. Years ago, my wife and I were traveling up through Indiana, and we pulled off of the interstate and went into a Denny's restaurant out in the middle of nowhere except cornfields. And there, all over the walls of that Denny's restaurant, were pictures framed of huge tents. And thousands of people were gathering in those tents. I got up from the table and went and looked at it. And it was the great Indiana revival meetings of Billy Sunday, that baseball player that got saved and then gave his heart to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was said that Billy Sunday shook over 1 million hands that had come to receive Jesus as Savior. We need revival. Of course, the formula in the Word of God for revival is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know that passage of Scripture. Notice that it says, if my people. It's conditional. If my people, my people. I want to tell you something. The problem in America today cannot be traced finally back to the drug dealer or the beer distributor or the booze distributor or the porn peddler. It cannot be traced back to them or the liberal preacher. If there is a problem in America, and if there is a solution to that problem, it can be traced back to God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, God's word says. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I've had to deal with that thing called pride. I've had to deal with that concept called pride. I used to say that I'm so proud of the fact that I'm not a drunkard any longer like I used to be. I'm proud of the fact that I'm not in jail today like I once was. I'm proud of the fact that where all of my friends told me that our marriage wouldn't last, it's lasted now for 52 years. I used to say, I'm proud of that, but I'm not proud of it. I have nothing to glory in save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. And I'm here today, and I've been married for 52 years, and two children and four grandchildren, two children that are serving the Lord and married to people that are serving the Lord. That's happened because of the grace of Almighty God. No, we have nothing to be proud of other than Jesus. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. That's how the Second Great Awakening started. There on, I forget the names of the streets now. I visited the little chapel before. But there in New York City, little chapel there, pastor couldn't get anybody to come. And so he hired one of his church members and sent him out with bulletins to distribute them in New York City. The church member came back and said, I can't get them to come either. So the church member came up with a different plan. He said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite them to a noontime prayer meeting. And that worked. And within just a few days, thousands of people were praying across New York City at noontime. And by, it spread across America. And the Second Great Awakening came. You can tune out now, just talk to me. You might want to listen in. Our lay me down to sleep prayers are not going to do it. Our dear God bless my food prayers are not going to do it. It's going to have to be some weeping, some pouring our heart out before God, some confession to the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Well, what does that mean to seek God's face? I was in a park one day and a guy was putting his dog through his paces. Fetch that dog. Pick up that stick. Come. Heel. I was fascinated by it. And the fellow saw how fascinated I was, and he was going to take it to a different level. And that dog beat it back. He didn't say a word. And then he took it to another level. I didn't see him do it, but he just sort of snapped his fingers and that dog took off. Got that stick, turned around, stopped, and then suddenly that dog took off and came and healed. And I said, how'd you do that? He said, the dog was watching my eyes. Here's another way of putting it. The dog was paying. Do we pay attention to God? I've got 3 points back at you. Hey, don't get your feelings hurt. I've only got 1 point at you. Do we pay attention? Do we? Am I serious about wanting to know what God wants me to do day by day? We are in serious situations. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Of course, you know that the great penitential prayer is found in Psalm 51. Turn over to Psalm 51, if you will. Psalm 51. David has been out of God's will for one whole year. He has committed adultery, and he has signed the death warrant for a good man, and that good man was killed. And David tried to ignore his sin, but his sin found him out. And I'd like for you and for me to forget that it was adultery and murder, and just to think of the fact that it was sin. Look, if you will, at verse 1. David says, "Have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." I have been saved now for 52 years. I wish I had always walked with God like I should. I haven't. I've never been back to the hog pen that he saved me out of. I've never been back to the liquor bottle. I've never been back to the life that I lived before I got saved. But I have found this out over 52 years. He's a loving God. He's a good, merciful, loving God. He's a good God. And look further at what David says here. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly, or wash me thoroughly. Have you ever wanted to have a thorough washing from God? Thorough washing. Over in Germany, I had a friend call me. Mrs. Stonetreet and I'll inquire about this friend, John Smith. John Smith, yeah. John Smith called me, and I'm in Germany. He's in South Carolina, pastoring a church that I started there. And he says, "Brother Tommy, I want you to forgive me." Now, my first reaction was, "What in the world are you talking about?" And I said it about like that. And he said, "Well, I've done you wrong, and I want you to forgive me." I said, "Don't want to hear it. You know, you and I are buddies, and we're going to stay that way and just forget it." And he said, "Well," I said, "no, I don't want to hear it." I said, "I'm still lined up to come preach for you, aren't you? Aren't I?" He said, "Yep." I said, "Okay, forget it." And so we went on talking, and he said, "Brother Tommy, I want you to pray for me. I'm going to have open heart surgery." And he said, "It's going to be serious." I said, "Oh, okay." And after a few minutes, we hung up the phone, and it dawned on me. I'm slow to catch things. But it dawned on me. John has called me because he thinks that he has wronged me in some little old piddling way. And he thinks that he may meet God in this surgery. And he's going to get everything right. I said, "That's what it is." I told my wife that. And then I got to thinking about it. I'm several years older than this guy. And I've got a heart condition. Have you ever prayed a prayer and didn't mean it? I have, unfortunately. But I meant this one. I said, "Lord, when I meet you, I want to be right with you. And Lord, I don't know when I'm going to meet you, so I want to get right, I want to stay right. God, help me to get thoroughly right with you." I never dreamed what that prayer was going to mean. God broke my heart. God broke my wife's heart. We were faced with a situation that we couldn't do anything about. During that period of time, one day I was walking through a parking lot. No, I wasn't walking, I was shuffling through a parking lot. A lady passed by, and this is what she said. She said, "Mister, you look like you've got the weight of the world on you." I turned to her as I was shuffling on, and I said, "Lady, you don't have any idea." And I kept going. I went to my room that night and couldn't sleep. I prayed and cried and prayed and cried and prayed and cried and finally cried myself to sleep. I woke up early in the morning and God said to me, He didn't say it here. He said it here. He said, "Son, are you ready to get thoroughly right with me?" I said, "Lord, yes." And the Lord put His finger on it. I said, "God, I'm sorry." And I named it to Him. "God, forgive me." And when I named it to Him, He said, "Let me show you this one too." As I said, I've never been back to drinking liquor. I used to cuss. Never been back to that. Never been back to the hog pen. But there have been times when my heart hadn't been right. And God showed it to me. But some hours later, before the sun came up, the sun rose again in my heart. And joy came back to me. Let me tell you this. One of the first signs of us not being right with God is that the joy has gone. Not fun. The joy of the Lord has gone. Oh, I wish I had time to talk to you about David. But I want you to see one other thing, and then I'll give you four words and we will quit. Look at verse 3. He said, "I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now I'll give you the four words and we'll quit. Go down to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit." We had a lady back in Memphis, and she hit the altar one morning, deacon's wife, and she was moaning and groaning and crying and weeping. And I went down beside her and I said, "Kay, is anything I can help you with?" "Oh, preacher, no, I got to get this settled. I got to get it settled. Oh, preacher." And I waited for her, dismissed church, sat on the front pew. I said to myself, "What's she done? She cheated on her husband? Has she gone out and taken dope? What's this beautiful lady done?" And I told her again, after she finally consoled, got herself together and came and sat down beside me, I said, "Kay, now you don't have to tell me." She said, "Oh, I got to tell you, I got to be accountable for this. I got to be accountable." Finally, she blurted it out. "Preacher, I haven't read my Bible in 5 days. I thought she'd kill somebody. But you know, that was a girl that was in the process of getting thoroughly right with God. I think that too many of us take for granted what we call the little sins. But David said, I want to be thoroughly right with you. Look, if you will, please, at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. Right spirit. Now you say, is that the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit's the next verse. What's the right spirit? It's the right attitude. If you want to know whether you're walking with God or not, one of the things that you can do is check your attitude. How's your attitude? You want me to give you a step further? Ask your wife. She'll tell you. Ask your husband. Honey, what do you think of my attitude? You want a better one than that? If you got the guts to do it, ask your kids. They'll tell you. They've been dying to tell you. How's my attitude? Son, what do you think of mama's attitude? What do you think of daddy's attitude? What's your attitude, kids? What's your attitude? What he said, give me a good attitude, give me a right spirit. Look, if you will, please, in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit. Now we know that in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit came upon people, but in the New Testament the Holy Spirit comes within us, never to leave us. But Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, controlled by the Spirit. Are we spirit? That's what revival is. Revival is when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Day by day. Controlled by the Spirit of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Free spirit. I'm from the South. Did y'all know that? And in the South, some of my brethren, when they get happy, they'll say, "Ooh, boy, I tell you what, we had freedom of spirit last night." And what they mean by that is, "Woo! Woo! Glory to God! Woo!" Now, that's not freedom of the spirit. That may be excitement. It might even be worship. But you know what the freedom of the spirit is? The freedom of the spirit is when we do what we do, not because the law says to do it, but just simply because we love it. Just because we love him. We come back to church because we love him. We read our Bibles because we love him. We tithe because we love him. We forgive our neighbors because we love them. And we go soul winning because we love him. We just simply love him. Look one more place, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know, as I said, I've been saved for 52 years. And if I could trace the highlights in my life, the highlights in my life would take me to the place of brokenness. When I was broken. When I was honest before God. And God broke me. Look, if you will, at verse 12 again. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. Then. God, give me that free spirit, that broken spirit, that Holy Spirit, that right spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted. I was preaching a revival meeting in Fort Smith, Arkansas. auditorium about this size arranged differently. Aisle in the middle, one on each side. Aisle in the middle, and one on each side. Separation, one on each side. I'd been there before. Brother Taylor, the pastor, worked hard. Church filled. I mean, packed. I gave the invitation that morning, and here they came. Brother Taylor began working on this side, and I began working on this side. Yeah, can I help you? What, do you know the Lord is your Savior? It finally led me to a couple, and I asked the man, I said, are you saved?
Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved.
What about you, ma'am?
Yeah, we're both saved. We just need to get right with God.
I prayed with him right there. Came back again that night, but that afternoon, after the service was over, that couple met me in the middle aisle.
Pray for us, Brother Lancaster. Pray for us. God's dealing with us. Brother Lancaster, my family lives right here in Fort Smith, and none of them are saved. Pray for us. Pray for them.
I prayed for them right there in the middle aisle. Came back that night, church filled again. People got saved. I looked around there. There's that couple.
Yeah.
What is it?
Brother Lancaster, God's dealing with us. Please pray for us.
I did. After the service was over, he had tears just rolling down his face, and he said, pray for us.
Please pray. Pray for my family. They're all lost. All of them are lost.
And the next day, the preacher and I went to their house to eat a meal. Beautiful table set. Linen table, cloth, fine china, everything. She brought that food out there, and they sat down, and then he spoke up, and he said to the preacher, Brother Taylor, my wife and I got something to do. Y'all go ahead and eat. We're going to pray, but y'all go ahead and eat, and we'll be back in about an hour. I said to myself, never had anything like that happen to me before. And I'm nosy, so I had to find out what happened. And I did, eventually. While we were eating, they were upstairs praying. That night, came back to church, and when I gave the invitation, people came. And there they are again. I knelt down beside them. Next day, the pastor and I went out and made some visits, and we went to a beautiful house. He didn't tell me anything about it. He just said, these folks have visited with us a time or two. Rung the doorbell, and he said, hey. And she said, Brother Taylor, come on in. And he said, this is the evangelist that's preaching the meeting in our church, and we'd like you and George to come. And walked inside, and here's George, big old guy. He reached out his hand, I shook hands with him, and I grabbed him by his forearm, and I said, George, we're twisting arms to try to see if we can get people to come to church. And he said, we'll be there tonight. Bless your heart. But he didn't come. Went back to church that night, preached. George didn't come, his wife didn't come. But that couple, same place, same station, same time.
Lancaster, God's dealing with us.
Next day, the pastor and I went out making visits again. And we went to a shabby part of town, went to a little duplex house, screen off of the front door. He rattled the front door, and a teenage girl came, 17, 18 years old. She had a baby in her arms.
Come on in.
Brother Taylor had already told me, he said, I want you to talk to her. She got that close to getting saved. And some of her friends came in and nested up.
She said, I'll be there tonight.
We went back to church that night, and sitting three rows back was that little 17, 18-year-old girl holding that baby. She'd gotten pregnant. Daddy had kicked her out of the house. Her daddy had never laid eyes on the baby, his grandbaby. Her daddy refused to let Everybody says that George is running around on his wife. I said, let's make that our first visit tomorrow. We went back, rung the doorbell. His wife came to the door. I said, you told us you were coming to church the other night.
She said, he wouldn't come.
I said, let me talk to him.
She said, he saw you drive up. And he's back in the bedroom. He's not going to come out.
I said, let me in. She let me in. She went back to the bedroom to tell him that we were there. She came back out and she said, he's not going to come out. I said, George, you can call the police if you want to, but I'm not leaving until you come and talk to them. He came out. First thing I told him was he was not honest. I said, you're not an honest man. He kept on backing up and backing up and backing up. I didn't tell him what I knew, that he had abandoned his daughter. You say, wasn't her sin sin? Yes, it was sin. But I thank God that Jesus forgives us when we're at our worst. And he had abandoned that little girl when she needed him the most. Finally, I told him, I said, George, if you get your life right with God, it's going to tell him what God would do with you. He said, I'll be there tonight. I didn't push it any further. Let me set the stage and I'll quit. Came back to church and it was packed. Three rows back was a little 18, 17-year-old girl, beaten down. She didn't know whether anybody loved her or not. On the back row was her big old daddy with her arms crossed as if to say, I'm here, but bless me if you can. Sitting next to him is his wife, who's been psychologically and emotionally beaten down. And on the end of the road is a teenage boy who looked like the devil. But in that same congregation was a brother-in-law. And a sister-in-law that hadn't given up and kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And when I gave the invitation that night, the first one to hit the altar was that heathen-looking teenage boy. And he came down that aisle and you could hear him hollering all the way, I need to be saved. And about that time, here comes Mama. And Mama falls into the altar right beside him. Brother Taylor, I need to be saved too. And about that time, that girl came, handed the baby to the lady in front of her, pushed her mama aside and pushed her brother aside and said, Brother Taylor, I want to be saved too. She went back to her daddy while we were still singing the invitation. I didn't hear it, but